Bienvenidos, hermanos y hermanas. Me llamo Pastor J.P. Gloria a Dios. Well, if you didn't take eighth grade Spanish, welcome, brothers and sisters. I'm Pastor J.P. Glory to God. Thank you so much for being here. We're excited that you've decided to join us with us today. We believe that everybody's on a spiritual journey, and our goal today for each one of us is what's our next step? We want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, and we're really glad that you're here. We're in a series. We're kind of almost to the end. Next week, we'll wrap it up. Talking about the dream team, based on that whole illustration from the actual Olympic basketball team in the 90s, the greatest collection of athletes on any team, we've said the church is God's dream team. Jesus has called us to be a part of his team. That's the church, and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every follower of Jesus does, and we have a relationship with one another, and we actually have a position to play on the team. We talked about the fact that God has given every believer spiritual gifts, and he's called us into personal ministry, and we serve God by serving people. We love God, and we love one another, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's the most basic message possible. Dream teamers love their neighbor by serving them and trying to meet their needs. It's repeated over and over again in the Bible, and it's so essential to what it actually means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll come back to this throughout this message, that I have heard it said that good preaching is not telling us things that we don't already know, but it's reminding us about things that we need to put into practice. And so I'm assuming that everyone here knows that the Bible says something about loving God and loving our neighbor. I'm assuming that most of us here know that essentially being a follower of Jesus is to have God's love in your life, and we demonstrate that we're followers of Jesus by the love that we have for others. I'm assuming that, but I'm also assuming, because I know myself, we fall short of that often. And God wants to take us to a next level and a next step in the way we actually express our love for one another. And it's consistent with this whole dream team concept, because the original dream team, each of the guys on that basketball team, they were recruited and picked for that team because they played a particular position. I mean, Michael Jordan, he was picked because of his shooting. And Dave Robinson, man, he was picked because of playing the post and being the center. And the other players, Magic Johnson and Larry Bird and all those guys, they were recruited because they had a position on the basketball team. They were a center. They were a guard. They were a forward. They did something on the court. But everybody on the dream team, regardless of their position, they all had something in common. They played basketball. Can you imagine if a guy showed up on the first day of practice with a football helmet, shoulder pads, and cleats on and saying, "I'm ready to go," and they'd look at him and go, "Dude, this is basketball. You're not on this team unless you play basketball." To be on God's dream team, we love God and we love our neighbor. That's just what it means to be on the team. That's what we share in common, the love of Jesus Christ for us that we express back to God and we express to others. So we're going to look at the scriptures that speak about this, and then I'm going to unpack just three very simple points. And I'm going to encourage us to do what we all know to do. That's love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, let me just pause and give a couple of highlights from each of these scriptures. Jesus is being asked, which is a totally appropriate question to consider, over 600 commands in the Old Testament. He's being asked, what's the greatest, the foremost, numero uno? And he answers it with two commands. First, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, the second is like it. He connects it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, as we think about this command to love our neighbor, it's at the very top of what God calls his people to experience and to live out. And he says, the whole law and the prophets, the entire Hebrew scriptures depend on these two commandments. That's how important it is that we love our neighbor. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, this is verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus is speaking to the understanding that his audience had about the Hebrew commandments. So in contemporary Judaism, the way they'd interpreted love your neighbor was that it meant those who were just like you, those in your inner circle, your family, your friends, the people that are actually easy to love. So you love those people, but your enemies you hate. And Jesus said, no, you got it wrong. You love everybody. You love your enemies. You even pray for the people who persecute you. So he expands the scope of our understanding of what it means to love our neighbor to include every person. Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 13, 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So the Apostle Paul says, in our interpersonal relationships, we shouldn't owe anything to people except our obligation to love people. That's part of being a follower of Jesus. We love others. And he says, these are these commandments about one another. You know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the top ten, the first section of those Ten Commandments relate to our love for God, and the second half of those commandments relate to our love for one another. And so he lists those people-oriented commandments and then sums it up and says, if there's any other commandment, it's all summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. So every commandment in the Bible that has to do with how we're to treat other people is summarized with love your neighbor as yourself. And then it's repeated here. He says, love fulfills the law. When you do this, you fulfill the entire law. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. So here, the Apostle Paul is writing this book, Galatians. He says, we were called to freedom. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. It is our birthright as followers of Jesus to be completely free. We're free from the control of sin. We're free from the control of the law. We're free from guilt and shame. We have freedom in Jesus Christ. But Paul says, here's a warning to that. That doesn't mean you can just act out on any desire that you might have in a given day. Because interpersonally, you may want to attack someone or retaliate against someone, and you're gonna, if you just give open door to any emotional expression in your relationships, you'll bite and devour each other. But then he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh in this instance is not loving your neighbor, but biting and devouring your neighbor. So the counteractive is to walk by the Spirit. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, we're filled with love, and then we express our love in loving our neighbor, and it fulfills the law. And we actually walk in the true freedom that we've been given in Christ. James chapter 2. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. So James reiterates what Paul says, and he says the royal law of the entire Bible is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're doing that, you are doing well as a follower of Jesus. And then we have this passage in Luke chapter 10. We briefly looked at it a couple weeks ago. It's the setup and the actual story of the Good Samaritan. So in Luke 10, verse 25, it says, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Now, in the Gospels, the lawyers were Jewish scriptural lawyers. They're theologians, people expert in all the theology and rules of Judaism. So this theologian stands up and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, that is Jesus said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to this theologian, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live." So just stop there. So Jesus reverses the question. This is Jesus' fashion. A lot of times people would come to Jesus, they'd ask him a question, and rather than just give them the answer, Jesus would force them to think through the answer for themselves, which caused them to embrace it personally. And so the guy says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You're an expert in the law. You tell me." And the guy says, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "That's it. You've answered correctly. Do it and you'll live." So we see from this, even at the time of Jesus, among the people who were practicing first century Judaism, there were those who really understood the spiritual message of the Hebrew Scriptures, that it was all about loving God and loving people. And that Jesus, his message was essentially that if you would love God and love people, that's eternal life. "Do it and you'll live," Jesus said. Now the guy wanted to defend himself. So he asked Jesus a question. He says, "Who's my neighbor?" Because see, apparently he still had that first century bias that said, well, you love the people that are like you. You love those people in your inner circle, but everybody else you can hate. So Jesus blows the guy's mind and basically tells them, no, your neighbor's anybody you meet. And he tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 30. So Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on him, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.' Now, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And the theologian said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So in answering the question about a neighbor, Jesus basically says, anybody you meet who has a need, that's your neighbor. And when you, in compassion and mercy, try to meet their need, you're loving your neighbor. Now, I told you that I was going to tell you something you already knew coming in here. But good preaching is not necessarily telling us things we don't know, but reminding us to do things we haven't yet fully done. And every one of us here, and I'm going to put myself at the top of the list, I have a lot of room to grow in really living this out. Loving my neighbor as I love myself. Dream teamers, they love their neighbor by seeking to meet their needs. So here's my first observation. Loving our neighbor is the way we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus. It's just the way we're supposed to live. It's mentioned 9 times in the Bible. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. Repetition, same thing. 9 times. Over 20 times, we're commanded to love one another. Now, most of the times in the New Testament, the commands to love one another, that's related to our unique relationship as team members on the dream team, loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And most of the time, loving our neighbor infers people outside the community of believers in Christ. But sometimes the one another actually is extended to all humanity, and sometimes loving your neighbor is directly related to fellow believers in Jesus. So the big picture observation is whether your neighbor is a follower of Jesus or whether your neighbor is not a follower of Jesus, they're your neighbor, and we're to love our neighbors. We're to love everybody. It just is distinctive about being followers of Jesus, just like the guys on the dream team played basketball. They didn't play football. They didn't play hockey. They didn't play baseball. They were basketball players. We're followers of Jesus, and followers of Jesus love their neighbors. It's who we are. You know, the Gospels in the book of Acts tell us kind of a story of those immediate followers of Jesus, the early church, the early believing community. Church history gives us glimpses of what the followers of Christ experienced from the very beginning up until now. Eusebius was a church historian that wrote in the 3rd century AD, so very soon after the development of the Christian community. He said this in describing the early followers of Jesus. All day long, some of them, the Christians, tended to the dying and to their burial, and countless numbers with no one to care for them. Others gathered together from all parts of the city, a multitude of those withered from famine, and they distributed bread to them all. So describing the early Christian community, they served people. They took care of people in need. They reached out and loved the marginalized. Julian, who was the last pagan emperor before Constantine, he said this, writing to a friend about the Christians under his rule. When it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, then I think the impious Christians observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. They support not only their own poor, but ours as well. So here's the distinctive hallmark of this developing group of followers of Jesus. They loved their neighbor. They served their neighbor. They did what Jesus said to do and got the response that Jesus said that they would get in John 13. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. It's the hallmark of followers of Jesus Christ. It's our love for God. It's our love for our neighbor. Jesus, in his commandment, in answering this question in Matthew chapter 22, he connects loving God and loving our neighbor. You can't do one without the other. You can't really love God and not love your neighbor. In fact, loving our neighbor is an expression of loving God because it's one of the commandments. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you keep my commandments, you love me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I'll disclose myself to him. You can't sit in some church in some holy moment of prayer or worship and say, I'm loving God, and not leave the church building and love your neighbor. They go together. Jesus answers the question, the greatest is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Both Paul and James comment that when we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we're actually fulfilling the law. We're living out the full import and teaching and call that the law has on our life. And Paul, writing in the book of Galatians, talking about the clarity of the gospel, that it's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He says that when we love our neighbor, we express our full freedom in Jesus Christ. We express the authentic relationship that we have with Jesus as we love our neighbor. Now, in these statements in the Bible, love your neighbor as you love yourself, they break down into two grammatical constructions. And I point this out because I want you to understand, again, just the simplicity of the message. So in every reference where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is either in what's known as a future indicative or a present nominative. And all of you grammarians are getting all excited, and the rest of you are starting to fall asleep. But before you fall asleep, let me tell you what that means. The future indicative is talking about what is before us, and it's used in the Bible to have a command influence. It has an imperative idea. So it's calling us into a future of what we are commanded to actually do in that future. And so the future that God is calling us to as followers of Jesus is to love our neighbor. And what we actually do in that future is we actually love our neighbor. And the present nominative is a descriptive case, which means Christians are the neighbor-loving ones. That's who we are, the neighbor-loving ones. So to be a Christian is to be a neighbor lover. I told you this was really simple. I told you, you came into this service and you already knew this. If I had said to just randomly to people walking in, hey, let me ask you, do you think followers of Jesus, are they supposed to love their neighbors to love themselves? Oh, sure, yeah. In fact, many of you would actually say it's part of the greatest commandment. You already knew that. But remember, good preaching isn't just telling us something we already know. It's encouraging us and reminding us to do something about it. So, a essential definition of a follower of Jesus is they are one who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they actually love their neighbor as they love themselves. Here's a second observation. Loving our neighbor means we love everyone. Remember, it was the Jews of Jesus' day that took that command from the Old Testament, because it's actually a command in the book of Leviticus, and they said, well, what that means is that we're to love, you know, our family and our best friends and the people most like us, but everybody else we can hate. And, you know, this is a sermon for another day, but, you know, we're not much different than those early Jewish believers. We selectively read the Bible. We find the commands in the Bible that we already agree with or that we think are pretty easy to obey, and the other parts we somehow gloss over or redefine. So what they did is they said, love your neighbor. That means love my brother, my sister, my wife, my kids, at least the ones I like, and the people that are like me. Everybody else, I have no obligation to. And Jesus said, no, you love your enemies. Friends and enemies, Jews and Gentiles, those other people, the other people. And you know, every one of us, if we're really brutally honest, we got the other people. Maybe it's another race, or it's another religion, or it's another political view, another socioeconomic view, or people have a different sexual preference. They're the other people, and because they're the other people, somehow we feel like we don't have to love them. But we do. We do. Because we're supposed to love everybody. We love our neighbor, and our neighbor is anybody we meet. Our neighbor is anybody that comes into our world. Our neighbor is anybody and everybody, even our enemies, even the other people. So those other people, they may be those CNN watchers. Or they may be those Fox News watchers. They may be those Democrats. Or they may be those Republicans. They may be those gay people, or those anti-gay people, those transgenders, those anti-transgenders. They're the other people, right? Jesus said, love your neighbor, love everybody. Even the people who persecute you, pray for them. This is tough stuff. This is tough stuff. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said that, what he went on to say is, that is what actually distinguishes you as my follower. Because anybody can love somebody who's like them. That's what Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 5. But your love is to be like the love of your heavenly Father. You're to be perfect as I'm perfect. See, it's God's love in us that transforms us, and God's love in us that we mirror back to God, and God's love in us that we express to our neighbor. Remember that, you know, I'm dating myself, but before contemporary Christian music, we used to sing these kind of camp songs. And I remember when I first became a follower of Jesus and going to the youth group at the church, and I learned the song. And they'll know we are Christians by our pure doctrine, by our pure doctrine. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our pure doctrine. No. It's by our love. That's what Jesus said. All men will know you're my disciples by your love. So in this story, Good Samaritan story, Jesus illustrates that our neighbor is anyone we meet. And for the people in this story, it was a dude who'd got beaten up and robbed, and the really religious people just tried to get away from him. But the Samaritan gets involved in the person's world and does what he can to help meet their needs. So without discrimination, we're to meet the needs of others. We're to get involved at the level that we can and do what we can to help meet their needs. So the easy answer to the question for many of us, because we've been really conditioned by religious teaching in the church, is loving your neighbor means that homeless guy on the corner who has this cardboard sign that says need help. And you think, well, you know what? The pastor made me feel guilty today in this church, so I guess I can stop and give him a few bucks, or I can go buy him something to eat at the McDonald's, or I can go to the Ralph's and get him a gift card for food. It means a whole lot more than that. Well, what about the person whose car's broken down and they're looking at the hood and they obviously don't know what to do and you're driving by? Or what about the actual neighbor you have on your block who just got a really severe medical diagnosis? And you know it's broken them up and their whole family. Or what about your coworker who shares that they're going through a divorce? Or what about the guy at the gym who says he just lost his job? Or what about the barista who in casual conversation says, I don't know, I don't even know if God exists? Those are all your neighbor. And every one of those is an opportunity to love your neighbor. Every one of those situations is an opportunity to step into that person's world and serve them, trying to meet their needs, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual. Whether they need a ride to the hospital or someone to mow their lawn or someone to talk to them about Jesus. It's a need. And you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity in those awesome life situations to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to play basketball because we're on the dream team and everybody on the dream team plays basketball. Everybody loves their neighbor. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. And when we understand that. I was talking to a guy out on the patio about this after the first service, and it was like the lights turned on for him. And it was like, my gosh, that means every day can be exciting because I get to serve Jesus. I go, you're exactly right. Now, using the whole dream team illustration, it may not mean that you get to be Michael Jordan as the message last week reminded us. Our pastor, Pastor Jordan, said that the coach of the dream team said the most valuable player, if you remember, was who? Scottie Pippen. I haven't even mentioned Scottie Pippen's name in this series as being on the dream team. Scottie Pippen had the most assists. In other words, he helped other players make baskets. You may not get to be Michael Jordan, but you can be Scottie Pippen. You can just come alongside behind the scenes without fanfare and love somebody and do whatever it needs to be done to meet their needs. I told you. You already knew all this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm not telling you something you didn't know before you even walked in here. Because we all just kind of know. Followers of Jesus are to love their neighbors as they love themselves. That's what it means. But remember, good preaching isn't telling us something that we don't necessarily know, but it's reminding us, it's encouraging us to actually put into practice the stuff we already do know. So here's the third observation. Told you I had just three simple observations. Here's number three. Loving our neighbor means we serve our neighbor in seeking to meet their needs. That's it. We try to seek to meet their needs by serving them. We do what we can do. There's some things we can't do, some things only Jesus can do. But we try to do what we can do to try to help meet people's needs. Jesus' interaction with the lawyer, this theologian, in telling the story of the Good Samaritan reveals this. Everyone we meet is our neighbor, and everyone we meet has some kind of need, because we all do. It's part of being human. Some are really big and some are small. Some are spiritual and some are physical. Some are financial and some are psychological. But we all have some kind of need, and loving our neighbor means when we interact with our neighbor, we try to do what we can to meet their needs. We serve them. We serve people. Now, because neighbors come in all sizes, shapes, and, you know, look, and with all types of needs, what's just, you know, without wading too deep into it, what is like, okay, what are my options here with my neighbors in terms of what I can expect? Well, here it is. Every neighbor that you meet is going to be in one of two categories. They're a neighbor who knows Jesus, or they're a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, because those are the two basic categories of humanity. People who have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and people who don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So there's ways that you serve your neighbor who do know Jesus, and there's ways you serve your neighbors who don't know Jesus. You serve your neighbor. Yesterday, I went to the gym to work out, and at this stage of my career, I have to go to the sauna and stretch because I got to get these joints loosened up, right? So I'm in the sauna, and as I walk into the sauna at the gym, I see two guys. One guy over here, I'm standing here, one guy over here, and he has his earbuds in, he's listening to his music, he has his head down. This guy over here, when I come in, he looked up, I said hi, he said hi to me, and I'm starting to stretch, and we start talking. Now, I'm looking at him, he's looking at me. He's got long hair, he had a beard, he had tats, a sleeve, tats on his leg, tats all over his chest. So I'm looking at him, and I'm stretching, and I go, nice ink. And he goes, yeah, and he starts telling me about where he got his tattoos. Now I'm looking at him, and there's a tattoo of Jesus on the shoulder, and three crosses across here, and some religious symbol over here. So I said, yeah, man, it's interesting. You got, is that Jesus? He goes, yeah. And I go, you got cross. I go, you got this religious theme going on your tats. And he goes, yeah. He goes, yeah, I do. And then I said, so is that like significant for you? Is there a message there? And he goes, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I go, really? And he goes, yeah. He goes, you know, I was raised Muslim. I'm from Iran. And at 13 years old, my life was radically changed. I gave my life to Jesus, and This is all telling this story. I go, man, that's amazing. And I ask him a few more questions. And then I say, well, I'm a believer too. And he gets up and we shake each other's hands. And then I'm still stretching. And I go, did you see what I was doing there? And he goes, what do you mean? I go, you know, I noticed your tats. He goes, yeah. And I said, nice ink. He goes, yeah. And then I noticed that you had these religious symbols. He goes, yeah. So I ask you about the religion thing. He goes, oh, you were going to witness to me, weren't you? And I went, yeah, I had it right there. He goes, and then I go, I'm a professional. He goes, are you a pastor? And I go, yeah. He goes, I used to be a pastor. I go, you're kidding me. He goes, yeah, I was a pastor at Calvary Chapel. And then he stands up. Then we're talking now, and I go, I'll tell you about you, the Lord, and I tell you your story, and I'm telling my story. Now, at this point in time, I'm still stretching, but I'm soaking wet because I've been in there now about 25 minutes, and I'm just sweating, and I go, I got to go work out, bless you, blah, 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 and I go work out, and I am sweating. But I'm thinking, I just had the blessed conversation, two brothers encouraging one another in the Lord. Now, when I first start talking to the dude, he didn't look to me like pastor guy. And when I found out that he was, I thought, how awesome. Because I don't want to look like pastor guy to people either, you know. So anyway, I see this dude and we start talking. And at first I'm thinking, I don't think he's a believer. I want to try to serve him. Then I find out he is a believer and I continue to serve him because we encourage each other. See, if you meet somebody who's a neighbor, who's a believer, encourage them in the Lord. That's it. Because every believer needs to be encouraged. And we love our neighbor who's a believer by trying to encourage them in the Lord. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, encourage one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We encourage one another by sharing our stories, by asking about our relationship with the Lord, by if someone needs some kind of biblical counsel, give them some biblical encouragement, by praying for each other. You see, there's just general ways if our neighbor is a believer that we can love our neighbor and serve them and encourage them as a follower of Christ. But what if our neighbor is not a believer? Well, they have needs, like every person has needs. We know for sure they have a spiritual need. We may not know all the other needs. If we find out those needs, we got to do what we can to try to help meet those needs. For sure, we know that they have a need to get connected to God, to be reconciled to God. So what do? We shine the light of Jesus before them. We live before them in such an authentic way that Jesus is attractive. It says in Matthew 5:16, you're the light of the world. Shine your light so that others might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. We want to live before people as true followers of Jesus. We want to pray for people. We want to act as stretcher bearers to people. Remember the story of the paralytic? Jesus is standing at kind of right underneath this roof, and there's a big crowd, and these guys had a friend who was paralyzed. Now, they couldn't heal him, and they couldn't forgive his sins, but Jesus could. So what do? They pick up the stretcher, and they go, and there's a big crowd. But that didn't stop them. They go around the side. They go up on the roof. They dig a hole in the roof, and they lower the guy down to Jesus, and Jesus forgives his sins and heals him. All they did is carry a stretcher, but they brought him to Jesus. What an awesome ministry, being a stretcher bearer. See, we got neighbors. Maybe they're actual neighbors who live next door. Maybe they are coworkers. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're the guy that we meet at the gym. Maybe the person who serves us our coffee at the coffee shop. They're neighbors, and they don't know the Lord. We can bless them. We can shine our light before them. We can pray for them, and we can be a stretcher bearer to try to help bring them to Jesus. I told you this was a simple message that you already knew. So let me give you four takeaways to encourage you to put into practice what you already know. Four takeaways. Here's the first one. Okay, it's based on some foundation. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So if we know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, that's what you need to do today. Invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and receive his forgiveness and his love, and he'll come into your heart and change your life forever. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the love of God is in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we're told in Ephesians 3 that one of the things we should pray for is to actually know and experience the surpassing, incomprehensible love of God for us in Christ. So here's the first takeaway. Just every day, Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up with God's love. Fill you up. Because when you're filled up with love, you love God and you love other people. So every day, just ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up with the love of God. Here's a second takeaway. Every day, pray about your day. It doesn't take that long, but if you're like me, I kind of know what I'm going to be doing that day, what the schedule is, and there might be random people I meet that I haven't planned on, but there's some people I know for sure I'm going to meet. I'm going to interact with these people today. They're my neighbors. Some of them may be believers, and some of them may not be believers, but they're my neighbors. I'm going to see them that day, so I pray ahead of time, God, bless my conversation with this person. Bless my interaction with this person. Let me shine the light of Jesus to this person. Let me serve this person. Let me, in some way, represent Jesus to this person. I just pray through the day. Pray for the people that you're going to meet that day. They're your neighbors. Pray that you can love your neighbors. Number three, in your own heart, make yourself available to God. In your own heart, say, God, I'm willing to actually be an answer to what I just prayed for. I'm willing to love my neighbor, whatever it's going to mean, whatever it's going to look like. When I meet them today and I find out they have some kind of need, I'm telling you beforehand, I will step into that situation and love my neighbor. I'll do what I can do to help bless that person. I'm surrendering to your will. Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship. So, God, I'm going to meet a neighbor. If I find out they got some kind of a need, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do to help meet it and serve them. And then number four, do it. You go about your day. You meet somebody, you find out they got some kind of need. Don't be like a Levite or a theologian and walk around. Be like the Samaritan and do whatever it is you need to do in that moment to help try to meet their need. Again, some things you can't do, but you can do what you can do and be a stretcher bearer to help people get to Jesus who can do what he can do. Don't worry, I'm almost finished. You're only voicing what many of us are feeling right now. We serve our neighbor in trying to meet their needs. Gosh, you knew this before you came. We're just being reminded to play basketball, to be dream teamers, to do what followers of Jesus do, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Let me pray for us. Father, make these words that I shared go deep into our hearts. Whatever you say, just allow us to forget anything that was just my opinion, but let us remember what you said. And you said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. May those words empower us and activate us to leave here as followers of Jesus, doing what followers of Jesus do. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.